If you would, open your Bibles with me to the book of Judges, chapter 14. We'll read one verse and then we'll go to the book of Ephesians, chapter 4. Judges, chapter 14, and then Ephesians, chapter 4. I don't normally pick out a title for my message that is humorous or quaint I don't know what the word is. My titles usually come straight from the Word of God, but this one just leapt off the page, and the Lord's like, that's it. And I knew the title before I knew the message. Pastor, that never happens. And I don't know about you, but that never happens for me. But the title of the message tonight is When Bees Teach Us How to Walk. When Bees Teach Us How to Walk. Let's look in Judges chapter 14 and verse 8. This, of course, is the story of Samson, the 13th judge over the nation of Israel. And he is trying to find him a bride. And we pick up this story in verse 8. And it says, after a time he returned to take her, and he turned aside to see the carcass of the lion. And behold, there was a swarm of bees and honey in the carcass of the lion. There was a swarm of bees and honey in the carcass of the lion. And you turn over to the book of Ephesians now with me. Chapter number five. Ephesians chapter 5, and look with me at verse 1. Be ye therefore followers of God as dear children. A play on words for me, but be ye therefore followers of God as dear children. Let's pray. Lord God, we thank you so much for the opportunity and the privilege to open the Word of God. How we spoke already today in Sunday school and in the church service, and how we have heard the Word of God and I pray applied it to our hearts and lives. I pray now, dear Lord, as we open the precious Word of God, that we don't take this as a ritual or something out of habit, but we come here worshiping you. And I pray, dear Lord, that you would just speak through me. Allow the Holy Spirit to have His free reign among myself and the people here in this congregation. I pray, dear Lord, that we would apply what we hear to our hearts and lives. We thank you, Lord, already for what's going to be accomplished tonight. For it's in Jesus' precious name. Amen. Ephesians chapter 1, or chapter 5 and verse 1 says, be ye therefore followers of God as dear children. Let's just talk a few minutes on the interesting facts about the honeybee. The honeybee that Samson found in the lion's carcass. You know, the honeybee is a very interesting creation of God. The average worker bee produces about 1/12 teaspoon of honey in their lifetime. And you look at a honeycomb and all the honey there, in their lifetime they only produce 1/12 of a teaspoon. A hive of bees will fly 90,000 miles, the equivalent of 3 orbits of the earth, to collect 1 kilogram of honey. It takes 1 ounce of honey to fuel a bee's flight around the world. A honeybee visits 50 to 100 flowers during its collection trip. A bee colony consists of 20 to 60,000 honeybees, but only one queen. And the worker honeybee is all female, and they only live for 6 weeks. Albert Einstein said if the bee disappears from the surface of the earth, man would have no more than 4 years to live. That's how important the honeybee is to our population. But back in Judges, you don't have to turn there, but back in Judges chapter 14, we see these bees, these honeybees, that have collected and built their hive inside of a dead carcass of a lion. And to me, that was quite interesting. I was like, well, how often does that happen? And it has happened in history before, even in legends and myths of bygone years, but naturalists will teach us and tell us that a honeybee will not build a hive in any carcass of any animal that has any flesh on it. And if you go back to Judges, you'd see it says that in some time, it's approximately a year since Samson has visited and gone down to Timnath. So all the flesh has been gone. The bugs have come, the carnivores have come. It's been picked completely clean. It's a clean slate. And that's when the honeybees came in and they came and took residence. They made something dead useful. Christians are told to die to self. Christians are told to put to death the old nature. We are to put off the old man, and we are to put on the new man. In Ephesians chapter 4 and verse 24, the Word of God says, "And that ye put on the new man, which after God is created in righteousness and true holiness." We are to put on the new man. The old nature is the nature we are born with. The new man is the nature of Christ. We inherit the old nature from our parents and from Adam. The new nature we inherit at our second birth from Christ. But we must make a deliberate act as a Christian, as a new Christian, or as a Christian daily. We are to make a deliberate act to put on the new man. It's not something that Christ gives us at birth, at our second birth, and we never have to do anything else. We get that salvation at our new birth, at the birth when we trust Christ as our Savior, but we must deliberately say we want to put on the new man. We want to make a change. Now, the Holy Spirit helps us with that change. A Christ-like Christian displays the life and loveliness of our Lord. A carnal Christian still wears the rags of the old man. If you'll allow me, the bees and judges teach me that once I become a Christian, I must die to self. That flesh. We need to get rid of that flesh as much as we can, as humanly possible. We must get rid of that flesh. We must die to self and put off the old man, the nature, and take up the new nature of Christ and begin to live for Him. We should be, as we put on that new man, a changed person. Outwardly, we might still look like Brian. There might be some changes that occur, but inwardly, there should be some major changes. Our motives, our actions, our desires, our thoughts should all be changed in that new nature. The bees in Judges 14 teach me how to walk in Christ, as well as in Ephesians chapter 4 and chapter 5, how the B-E-S, not the B-E-E-S, but the B-E-S, teach me how to continue to walk for Christ. As we looked in Ephesians chapter 5 and verse 1, we saw it says, "Be ye therefore followers of God as dear children." The word "be" in Ephesians means to become, to begin to be, to become or to begin to be. "So I am to become," or "to begin to be, ye therefore followers of God." And the word "followers" there means to be an imitator, to follow as a pattern or a model or as an example. Who are we to follow but that example of Christ? If you'll notice with me, we'll start in Ephesians 4 and verse 20 and just quickly go through a few verses here. Let me point out to you the number of times the word "be" is mentioned in these portions of Scripture. Look with me in Ephesians 4 and verse 21. "If so be that ye have heard Him and have been taught by Him as the truth is in Jesus." Verse 23, "And be renewed in the spirit of your mind." And verse 26, "Be ye angry and sin not." Verse 31, "Let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and evil speaking be put away from you with all malice." Verse 32, "And be ye kind one to another." Ephesians 5:1, we've already seen, "Be ye therefore followers of God as dear children." 5:3, "But fornication and all uncleanness and covetousness, let it not be once named among you as becometh saints." Verse 7, "Be not ye therefore partakers with them." Verse 17, "Wherefore be ye not as unwise, but understanding what the will of the Lord is." And verse 18 has it twice, "Be not drunk with wine, wherein is excess, but be filled with the Spirit." The word "be" means to become, to begin, to be. It's talking about the new nature in our walk with Christ. We can't walk with Christ in our flesh and our old nature. We won't do a very good job of it. But if we want to walk with Christ and please Him and be an imitator or a follower of God, we must put on that new man it talks about in Ephesians 4 and put off the old man. I said when bees teach us how to walk, let me show you where the walk here is. In Ephesians chapter 5, we've noticed the bees. Notice with me in verse 2 how the walks are mentioned immediately after the word be. In verse 1, we saw, be therefore followers of God as dear children. And verse 2, it says, and walk in love. And look with me in Ephesians chapter 5. And verse 7, we see, be not ye therefore partakers with them. In verse 8, it says, for ye were sometimes darkness, but now are ye light in the world. Walk as children of light. And again, with me, please, in Ephesians chapter 5. And verse 15, we see, in verse 18 is the be, and verse 17 as well. Wherefore, be ye not unwise, but understand what the will of the Lord is, and be not drunk with wine wherein is excess, but be filled with the Spirit. Back in verse 15, it says, see then that ye walk circumspectly, not as fools, but as wise. And if we would look all in between all of these verses we've just looked at in Ephesians 4:20 and Ephesians 5:21, we will notice between all the B's, it teaches us how to walk, and in those walks, it teaches us the instructions on how to walk. The B's are teaching us how to walk. And that's what we're going to look at tonight with me as we turn through this. But we have to first get some understanding of the context. What is going on? What is happening here? And we must go back to the book of Acts to understand this. So hold your place in Ephesians and turn back with me to Acts chapter 18. Acts chapter 18, the Apostle Paul is on his second missionary journey. He is wrapping it up. He is heading towards Jerusalem to carry off the feast of the Passover. In Ephesians chapter 18 and verse 19, we see Paul coming to Ephesus for the first time. And he came to Ephesus, this is Paul, and left them there. He left Aquila and Priscilla. But he himself entered into the synagogue and reasoned with the Jews. When they desired him to tarry longer time with them, he consented not, but bade them farewell, saying, I must by all means keep this feast that cometh in Jerusalem. But I will return again unto you, if God will. And he sailed from Ephesus. Paul made an exploratory trip to Ephesus to see how they would accept the word of God and how the Jews, he always went to the Jew first. He always went into the synagogue first. That was his method. So he went into the synagogue and he preached and he taught the word of God and to see how receptive they were to the word of God. Missionaries today do that as they go and explore the field and see if this is the will of God for them to be in this particular place. And they share the word of God. They're praying and asking God, is this where you'd have me, Lord? Paul then leaves. He goes to Jerusalem and keeps the feast of the Passover. Now we pick it up in Acts chapter 19. In verse 1, Apollos has visited. Aquila and Priscilla teach him some things he needs to learn. He makes some disciples in Ephesus and he moves on to Corinth. And Paul begins his third missionary journey and he stops by Ephesus again in Acts chapter 19 and verse 1. And it came to pass that while Apollos was at Corinth, Paul, having passed through the upper coast, came to Ephesus and finding certain disciples. These were the disciples of Apollos. We'll come back here, so bear with me. We'll go to Acts chapter 20, and we'll see him leaving Ephesus for the last time. He's made his third missionary journey. He's gone off, and he's taught in Ephesus for 3 years, winning many people to Christ, building churches and raising churches up and training the nationals, and he's showing them how to continue in the Word of God. For 3 years, Paul labored in Ephesus, and he left Ephesus and he continued on his missionary journey. In Ephesians chapter 20 and verse 17, we see Paul leaving for the last time and talking with the Ephesus leaders. It says, from Miletus, he sent to Ephesus and called the elders of the church. This was the last time they would see Paul. And he's given them some final instructions on what to do, how to carry the works on. We'll come back here in just a moment. But he is encouraging the Ephesian Christians to carry on. He was in Ephesus in the beginning at A.D. 54, and he stayed there for 50 until A.D. 57. He went to Jerusalem. We know he was arrested. He is in prison. And when he wrote the book of Ephesians, he's in a Roman prison. It's 10 years after he first arrived in Ephesus. And he has spent now the years in prison. He's writing to the church. He's encouraging the church. This book that we're looking at is a letter to all the churches in the Ephesian area. There wasn't just one church in Ephesus. They were all meeting in houses. And they were meeting there, and Paul was writing this letter to be circulated to these house churches in Ephesus, and he's writing to them and encouraging them. And as with just the portion of Scripture we've looked at tonight, put off the old man and put on the new man. There's some things going on in Ephesus that we must talk about. As we begin tonight in Ephesians chapter 4 again with me, we'll be back and forth between Acts and Ephesians now. In Ephesians chapter 4, look with me in verse 22. Ephesians 4 and verse 22, that ye put off concerning the former conversation the old man which is corrupt according to the deceitful lust, and be renewed in the spirit of your mind, and that ye put on the new man which after God is created in righteousness and true holiness. To understand what Paul is teaching the Ephesian people and the Christians here, we must understand the historical record as well. It's not only what Paul did, but what's going on in Ephesus. Ephesus is a place today in present-day Turkey. Back then, it was in Asia Minor. It was halfway between Jerusalem and Rome. It was the geographical center of the Roman Empire. The exact center of the Roman Empire. That didn't go unnoticed by the Roman emperors. They would have their temples built in Ephesus. People would come and worship the Roman emperor in Ephesus. During Paul's day, it was a thriving, important seaport in the Roman Empire. And anybody that's ever been in the Navy, you know what a seaport is like. It is an ungodly place, carnal, fleshly. Any desire of the flesh can be found in a seaport. It was the capital of the Roman province of Asia. It was an important city to Rome. And it is estimated that Ephesus, during the days of Paul's ministry there, was the fourth largest city in the world. 250,000 to 400,000 people lived in and around Ephesus. It's a big place. Today, Ephesus is still considered one of the greatest open museums in history. You can go and walk where Paul walked. In about 280, 300 AD, Ephesus was destroyed by the Goths. Nothing was ever built back on top of it. So as they are digging and finding the ruins and the amphitheaters and the churches and the synagogue and the library, they're uncovering these things, places where Paul was. And only 15% of Ephesus has been uncovered at this stage. But they say this dates back to the early days of Christ, to the 200, 300 AD. Nothing, as in most cities, people build on top of places. They never rebuilt on top of Ephesus. And the reason for that was because the seaport. They had so much silt coming from the seaport that it would fill up the canal and they'd have to redig it. Today, if you would ever go to Ephesus today, the sea is 6 miles away from the city. Because of the silt, it is built up and built up and built up. So people just left Ephesus, never to go back after it was destroyed. People that ministered in Ephesus were Paul, the Apostle John. He spent his last days there. Many people say that Mary, the mother of Christ, spent her last days in Ephesus. Timothy served there for many years and he died there as a martyr. Apollos and Aquila and Priscilla also served in Ephesus. It was a mighty place that God was doing a mighty work. But as we go back to the Scriptures in Ephesians chapter 4, and we see we are to put off the old man and the former conversations, and we are to put on the new man and renew in the spirit of our minds, we are also, it says in verse 25, wherefore putting away lying, speak every man truth with his neighbor, for we are members one to another. Be ye angry and sin not. Let not the sun go down upon your wrath, neither give place to the devil. Let him that stole steal no more, but rather let him labor, working with his hands, the things which is good that he might have to give to him that needeth. Let no corrupt communication proceed out of your mouth, but what that which is good to the use of edifying, that it might minister grace unto the hearers. And grieve not the Holy Spirit of God, whereby ye are sealed unto the day of redemption. Let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and evil speaking be put away from you with all malice, and be ye kind one to another, tenderhearted, forgiving one another, even as God for Christ's sake hath forgiven you. How are we to be followers, imitators of God? The first is to say, be ye kind one to another. We are to be kind one to another, tenderhearted, forgiving one another. Why? Christ forgave us. Can't we forgive others? Are we to carry around grudges and bitterness in our hearts? No, that's the Bible teaches us not to in Ephesians, what we just read. As Christians, we are to be kind one to another. That word kind means so much more than kind. We think of kindness and showing kindness to people. It means to be pleasant, be gracious. It's opposite of bitterness and harshness. We are to be kind. We are to be tender-hearted, compassionate to others. We are to forgive others freely. And we are to walk, as it says in verse 2 of chapter 5, walk in love. The B here teaches me I am to walk in love as Christ also hath loved us and hath given himself for us as an offering and a sacrifice to God for a sweet-smelling savor. How am I to be kind one to another? How am I to be tender-hearted one to another? How am I to forgive one another? Walking in love. Walking in the love of Christ that he has shown me and he has shown you. How can we do this? How can we treat people this way? We have been treated with kindness. We have been treated with compassion. We have been forgiven by who? By God. For Christ's sake. As our example on how to walk, we are to look at the love of Christ and how he gave himself willingly for us. We must not carry around bitterness. We must not carry around harsh feelings towards others. If you have something against another brother, go to that brother and forgive them, that sister, and forgive them and ask for forgiveness for yourself. We cannot carry bitterness around with us. It'll stop our serving God. Be ye kind one to another by walking in the love of Christ. And then I see a human example of this in Acts chapter 18, and I don't have time to review all of this with you, but in Acts chapter 18 and verse 19, we saw Paul coming to Ephesus, and we looked at that and we read that, how he came to Ephesus and made an exploratory visit. And then in Acts chapter 19, when he finally arrives and he stays for 3 years, in verse 8, he says, and he went into the synagogue and spake boldly for the space of 3 months, disputing and persuading the things concerning the kingdom of God. But when divers were hardened and believed not, but spake evil of that way before the multitude, he departed from them and separated the disciples, disputing daily in the school of Trinanius. And this continued by the space of 2 years, that all they which dwelt in Asia heard the word of God, heard the word of the Lord Jesus, both Jews and Greeks. When the hard times came in the synagogue and he left the synagogue as an example of being a follower of God and being an example of being kind one to another and walking in the love of Christ that was shown him, when the things happened in the synagogue and he left, he just didn't turn his back on Ephesus and walk away. For 2 years, he stayed in the school of Tyrrhenius, and he continued to teach the elders and grew the church. He didn't give up on the people. He did this for a space of 2 years, so that it says in the Word of God, preserved for us by the Holy Spirit, he continued by the space of 2 years, so that all they which dwelt in Asia heard the word of the Lord Jesus, both Jews and Greeks. He showed compassion to the Ephesians. He showed the love of Christ to the Ephesians. And no doubt this showing of love and tenderness and compassion to these Ephesian heathen people that worshiped idolatry that we're getting ready to look at. They worshiped these gods and prayed to these gods and sacrificed these gods. He continued to love them. He loved them to Christ. The Ephesian church becomes the center of the Christian church in the first century. And back in Acts chapter 20, we don't have time to read it, but if you would read through Acts chapter 20 and verses 16 through 32, you would see how Paul has spent 3 years, night and day, with tears, praying for these people, working and wanting them to come to Christ. Back in Ephesians, the next B that we see that will help on us in our walk is found in Ephesians chapter 5 and verse 7. Be not ye therefore partakers with them. What does that mean? We have to go back up a verse to understand who's the them. Be not ye therefore partakers with them. And let's look at verse 6. Let no man deceive you with vain words, for because of these things cometh the wrath of God upon the children of disobedience. So we are not to be partakers with the children of disobedience. We are to walk, though, as it says in verse 8. For ye were sometimes darkness. Don't forget where we were. Don't forget ever where you came from. Remember J.B., he would say, I pray I never forget where God brought me from. We were in darkness. For ye were sometimes darkness, but now are ye light in the Lord. Praise the Lord. Walk as children of light, not as disobedient children. Now to understand how we are to be the children of light and not partakers of the children of disobedience, again, we must understand what's going on in Ephesus at this time. Ephesus was a place of idol worship. There were temples to Roman gods and goddesses, temples to Roman emperors, statues and memorials to other gods and goddesses throughout the entire city. You go into the marketplace, there's statues of gods and goddesses. You go into the library, there's statues of gods and goddesses. Anywhere you went in the city, the public baths or the gymnasium or the courts, everywhere were Roman gods and goddesses. You couldn't get away from it. One temple was to the Roman Emperor Domitian. He was the brother of Titus that Pastor talked about this morning that destroyed Jerusalem in AD 70. Roman Emperor Domitian was the Roman emperor that exiled John to the Isle of Patmos. He was also the emperor that demanded Timothy's death. He persecuted Christians. He demanded the people to worship him as God. And he claimed the title of himself as Master and God. And he had a temple. He personally loved Ephesus, and he came there and had a temple built to him where people could come and sacrifice and worship to him as God. But it got worse than that. One of the temples was larger and more renowned than all the rest. It was world renowned. People came from all over the known world to visit this temple, this little place in the boondocks of Asia Minor called Ephesus had a temple. And it was a temple where people would pray and sacrifice to the goddess of the temple and would devote their lives to service in the temple. It is known in the scriptures as the temple of Diana. But in history, it is known as the temple of Artemis. It was one of the seven ancient wonders of the world. You know, the Hanging Gardens of Babylon, the Parthenon in Athens, the mausoleum, we could go on. Colossus of Rhodes, the temple of Artemis was one of the seven ancient wonders of the world. And that is where people came to Ephesus to worship Artemis or Diana. It was four times larger than the Parthenon. It is said to have covered an entire soccer field. I can't comprehend a soccer field. I can comprehend a football field, but a soccer field is much larger than a football field. And it is said the expanse of the building, of the buildings of the temple, would cover the complete ground of the soccer field. It was like 200 columns that supported the roof. It was a massive building. Artemis, or Diana, was worshipped as the goddess over marriage, childbirth, child rearing, the wilderness and the wild hunt, the rites for transition to manhood, and with the occult and magic and astrology. She covered it all. You wanted to worship something, you came to the temple to worship Artemis or Diana. Women and men came daily to pray and sacrifice and worship. They prayed for a successful childbirth. They prayed for a good hunt. They prayed for a successful marriage. Ephesus' culture, its government, its religion, its civic activities, even its banking was all centered in the worship of Artemis at the temple. The city was known throughout the empire as the place to worship Artemis. This is the city Paul and John and Timothy and Apollos and Aquila and Priscilla built a church for God. Among this idolatrous children of darkness, where God tells us in Ephesians, be ye not partakers of these children of disobedience. They were idol worshipers. He says, be ye not partakers with them, but walk as children of light. But don't forget where you came from. You were sometimes in darkness. I was sometimes in darkness. This is the city where Paul labored for 3 years. This is the city that was a thriving church was established. This is the city where new converts grew in the Lord and were surrounded daily with idolatry and darkness. And Paul is writing to him from prison, this letter, this book of Ephesians that we call. And he's telling them, don't give up. Don't let the church fail. Stand for the Lord. Stand fast for God. Be ye not partakers of these children of disobedience that surround you. In the marketplace, and when the public baths, and wherever you go in your city, don't let them persuade you, but you persuade them as children of light. Our instructions here are taught in Ephesians 5, verses 7 through 14. It teaches us, be not these partakers with them, for ye were sometimes darkness, but now ye are light in the world, in the Lord. Walk as children of light. For the fruit of the Spirit is in all goodness and righteousness and truth, proving what is acceptable unto the Lord, and have no fellowship with the unfruitful works of darkness, but rather reprove them. Does it help you understand what it's writing about? Don't go back to where you came from, and don't let them pull you back. Stand fast in what you are now. You were sometimes there, but now you are a child of light. Live for God through the fruit of the Spirit. He says, have no fellowship with the unfruitful works of darkness, but rather reprove them. For it is a shame even to speak of those things which are done of them in secret. But all things that are reproved are made manifest by the light. For whatsoever doth make manifest is light. Wherefore, he saith, awake thou that sleepest, and arise from the dead, and Christ shall give thee light. As Christians, we are instructed to be children of light and not go back to where we came from. Don't go back to Egypt. Those Christians, those Israelites in the wilderness wanted to go back to Egypt. And Moses is trying to say, no, let's go forth to the promised land. Don't go back to where we were. Don't go back to the world. Oh, it was so fun in the world. It's so much funner in the light. How can we do this? We can walk as children of light only through the power of God. His help. We were once in darkness, but through the love of Christ and of others, we are now children of light. Don't go back. Do not revert back to the old life, the old temptations of the world, of the old man. We were told to put off the old man. As we walk as children of light, let us not forget where we came from and allow us to encourage others and share with others to bring them from darkness to light. It is not as easy for us today to see who is worshiping what God as it was in Paul's day, as they would go daily to the temple and pray and to carry a sacrifice with them to offer to Artemis or Diana or to the Roman emperor or to what other god or goddess they were serving or worshiping in that city. But as today we are children of light, we are to go and find those that are in darkness and bring them to the light. There is a great example of this through the life of Paul, which we don't have time to review, but is found in Acts chapter 19. He gave us examples. Just as Christ gave us examples, Paul gave us examples of everything he was writing. And he says in Acts chapter 19 and verse 11, we'll just read a small portion, "And God wrought special miracles by the hands of Paul, so that from his body were brought unto the sick handkerchiefs or aprons, and the diseases departed from them, and the evil spirits went out of them." This isn't Paul's power. This isn't Paul's doing. It is through the power of God that he can do these things. "And then certain of the vagabond Jews, exorcists, took upon them to call over them which had evil spirits the name of the Lord Jesus, saying, We adjure you by Jesus whom Paul preacheth. And there were seven sons of one Sceva, a Jew, and chief of the priests which did so. And the evil spirit answered and said, Jesus I know, and Paul I know, but who are ye?" I just about preached that. Does Jesus know you? Or does the heathen know you? Do the evil spirits know you? Are you doing enough for God as to avoid the children of disobedience as a child of light that the evil spirits even know your name? They knew Paul's name and they were afraid of him. We don't know who you are. "And the man in whom the evil spirit was leaped on them and overcame them and prevailed against them, so that they fled of the house naked and wounded. And this was known to all the Jews and Greeks also dwelling in Ephesus. And fear fell on them, and the name of the Lord was magnified. And many that believed came and confessed and showed their deeds." What deeds? The deeds of darkness. Deeds of disobedience. Look what they're going to do. "Many of them also which... Many of them also which used curious arts," occult things, "brought their books together and burned them before all men, and they counted the price of them and found it 50,000 pieces of silver. So mightily grew the word of God and prevailed." Paul's testimony, his love, his compassion, but his also unwavering faith in God to say, "I'm not going back. I'm going to go forward for God and live for God and in the power of the light of God." He continually was used by God to bring people from the darkness to the light. You can see another portion of this through verse 23 of Acts chapter 19, 23 through 41, where we see this Ditrimus, a silversmith, and he's a silver maker for the shrine or the temple of Diana or Artemis, and he's afraid his business is going to suffer because Paul's come. And he's making his living by selling trinkets and idols to those that come to worship Artemis or Diana. And how we could look at this and see how they are run into the center of the city and disputed. But look with me back in Ephesians. At our last B, Ephesians chapter 15, it says then, "See then that ye walk circumspectly, not as fools, but as wise, redeeming the time, because the days are evil. Wherefore, be not unwise, but understanding what the will of the Lord is. And be not drunk with wine wherein is excess, but filled with the Spirit. Speaking to yourselves in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody in your heart to the Lord, giving thanks always for all things unto God and the Father in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, submitting yourselves one to another in the fear of God." He says, "Be ye not unwise, but walk ye circumspectly, not as fools, but as wise." Again, the historical record here shows us that Ephesus has changed over the years. From the very beginning when Paul got there in 54 AD, 10 years later when he's writing from a Roman prison this letter of the book of Ephesians back to the church. And then if we looked even further, we could see what a change this place has happened to this city. A Jewish synagogue was there, and Roman idol temples and a Jewish synagogue were in the city when Paul arrived. When he departed, there were a number of Christian churches in the homes of citizens of Ephesus, those that he had turned and helped turn from darkness to light. a strong, vibrant, exciting church. The Roman Emperor Domitian dies shortly after Paul's death. A new emperor comes on the scene and he releases Paul. He releases all the prisoners of Domitian. John immediately goes back to Ephesus to encourage the Christians. It's only 64 miles from Patmos to Ephesus. And he encourages the church to continue for the Lord. 10 years after the death of the Apostle John, there was a Roman emperor by the name of Trajan. He sent a historian, a magistrate of his court called Pliny the Younger, to this Asian region to check on the empire, to see if it's worth persecuting the Christians. Do we need to continue to persecute Christians? Do we need to step it up a little bit? And Pliny writes back to the emperor, and he says, "The Christians have become so numerous that the heathen temples are deserted." That is the work of God. That is not the work of Paul or Apollos or John or Timothy or Aquila or Priscilla. That is the work of God. This seventh wonder of the ancient world has been deserted. And it falls into ruin. It gets destroyed in 280 AD by the Goths, never to be rebuilt again. And it wasn't discovered until the 1860s. It was buried into a swamp. Gone. They know about where it was. They have one pillar erected where it used to stand, they believe. There's no history of it anymore. It's gone. The heathen have turned to Christ. The instructions of the bee here is to walk circumspectly. Circumspectly means to walk uprightly, accurately, diligently, exactly. God has given us how to walk. All we have to do is follow it. We are to put off the old man, and we are to put on the new man. We are to labor in the light and love of God, and we are to walk in His light and His love and in His power and serve Him that way, and the fruit that follows is God's fruit, not ours. And His glory and His honor is what is deserved, not ours. We don't want to promote Paul tonight. We don't promote Jesus Christ. We don't want to promote John or Timothy or Mary. We want to promote Jesus Christ and lift Him up high. Because it is His work, and only by His work, that He allows us to be used. As Christians, we are instructed to not be unwise, but to walk circumspectly or uprightly. We can only do this by knowing the Word of God. It tells us here, redeem the time because the days are evil. Wherefore, be not unwise, but understand what the will of the Lord is. How are we going to know the will of the Lord? Reading the Word of God. No other way. God, Pastor says often, God is not going to come stand at the foot of my bed or your bed and tell us, this is what I want you to do. He's not going to do that. He does that through the Word of God. So we must be wise, not unwise, by reading His Word. We are to redeem the time, bringing those from darkness to light, loving them, tender-hearted, kind one to another, as it teaches us in Ephesians 4:32. Forgiving one another. And understand what God's will is for you and to do it. It's not enough just to know it, but to do it. How can we do this? How can we encourage ourselves when the days are so stark and so evil? Speak into yourselves in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody in your heart to the Lord, giving thanks always for all things unto God and the Father in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, submitting yourselves one to another in the fear of God. We can do this through the Holy Spirit helping us and encouraging us and strengthening us for the journey. Hiding God's Word in our heart and allow the Holy Spirit to bring it up in our minds in those days of trouble. The human example of this we must look at is in the book of Revelation, chapter 2. I'm almost done. Revelation chapter 2. Look with me at what the Lord Jesus Christ tells John to write before his death. of this church of Ephesus. Revelation chapter 2 and verse 1. Unto the angel of the church of Ephesus write, these things saith he that holdeth seven stars in his right hand, who walketh in the midst of the seven golden candlesticks, I know thy works. Jesus says, I know your works, church at Ephesus. I know your works, and thy labor, and thy patience, and how thou canst not bear them which are evil. What a testimony. Thinking of what you now know of the city of Ephesus, and how ungodly it was, and how wicked it was, and how they served false gods continually everywhere they went, and even their bank was in an idol temple. He says, I know thy works. I know thy labor. I know thy patience, and how thou canst not bear them which are evil. And thou hast tried them which say they are apostles and are not, and hast found them liars. They knew the word of God that they had in their day. They studied the word of God that they had in their day. They knew how to tell a false preacher from a good child of light. They knew how to distinguish between evil and good. They knew how to stand up for God and continue in their labors and in the patience of God and loving those. They knew how to not bear with those that are evil. And he says in verse 3, and has borne and has patience, and for my name's sake has labored and has not fainted. What a church. If it only stopped there. What a church. This is written around 96 AD. It's 42 years after Paul's first arrival. It's 32 years since he wrote the letter from the prison to the churches, the book of Ephesians. It's only 63 years from the death of Christ and his ascension back into heaven. He says, I know thy works. I know thy labor. I know thy patience. I know how thou canst bear them that were evil. I know how thou have labored. I know how you've not fainted. Nevertheless, I have somewhat against thee, because thou hast left thy first love. What was their first love? Christ. They haven't reverted back to the world, but they're almost there. They're not, as the church later on has talked about, where God wanted to spew them out of his mouth. They haven't gone that far, but they're close. They're not quite lukewarm, but they're close. He says, nevertheless, I have somewhat against thee. You've left your first love. And I struggle with this, understanding what exactly this meant. And it's their activity and their busyness in the church and in the work of God had taken the place for doing it for the love of God. Let's just do everything we can. Let's promote everything we can. Let's have every activity that we can. Let's be constantly busy Sunday through Sunday. Every day of the week, let's do something for God. They got so busy in activity that they forgot what they were there for. They forgot about the children of light that they were supposed to be, putting on the new man and serving God through the power of God. Serving God through the love of Christ, the love of God, and the power of Christ, and the power of God, and through the fruit of the Spirit. They forgot about that. He says, nevertheless, I have somewhat against thee. Thou hast left thy first love. Yes, the church continued, and it grew in numbers. And we have churches like that today that grow in numbers all over the country and all over the world. They grow in numbers. But where's the heart of the people? Is it in the promotions and in the activities and all the things that are going constantly on? Or is it for the love of souls and the love of the Word of God and the love of a preacher that stands and preaches the Word of God? Or is it in the activities that the church promotes? Do you look for a church, and I know you don't, but if you look for a church, do you look for a church that has activities for your children and for yourself and entertain you? Or do you look for a church that preaches the Word of God and stands firm on the Word of God and looks for souls and asks for people to come to Christ and supports missionaries across the world? This church had lost that. They were almost becoming a mega church in their day. Today, in Ephesus, there's no Christian church. I don't even know of a missionary in the area. It's a Muslim country. It is serving Allah and Muhammad. There's no temples there to the Artemis or Diana or to the Roman emperors anymore, but there's also no church for Christ. What can bees teach us about our Christian walk? How can we be followers or imitators of the characteristics of God and not of the false gods around us? We can walk in the love of God. We can walk in the light of Christ. And we can walk in the illumination of the Holy Spirit that He gives us through the Word of God. May God help us to not have Christ say about Fellowship Baptist Church one day, "I have somewhat against you. Thou hast left thy first love." We want to be a church that praises the name of Jesus Christ, that promotes Jesus Christ and the King James Bible and standing forth on the Word of God, seeking souls. That's what we want to be known for. And not for our own glory, but for the glory of Christ and for His power and His glory and His honor. Lord, I pray that You would bless and help us this evening. How we love You. How we thank You for our salvation. Oh, we can't thank You enough. You've been so good to us as Christians. Even from where we came from the darkness. And now You have made us children of light. Join heirs with Christ. Help us to examine our hearts. Help us to seek the innermost corners of our heart. Is there a desire for God there? Is there a desire to serve God there? Is the love of God still there, or have we put back on the rags of the old man? Are we carrying around that rags? Or are we daily putting on the new man? Are we seeking to please You with our lives, to honor You and to glorify Your name with our lives and our testimony? I pray that You would help us as a church body to lift up the name of Christ daily. Help us, Lord, to do what we have been taught to do and as what we read in the Scriptures and as the Holy Spirit illuminates the Scriptures for us. Help us to act upon that, that we might be Christians that please You and not allow You to say You have somewhat against us, that we have left our first love. Help us not to get so busy in activities and things that we forget about the love of Christ. Help us, Lord.